Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume here in the book of Colossians. And we're going to start, like we did last week, a enforced study, verse by verse, of the whole book, now that we've done a bit of an overview of the book for the past 3 months. I'm going to do a series of messages in the very beginning of this book based upon Paul's greeting about grace. And grace is the foundational principle for our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And as I said last week, I'll say it again at the beginning of this message, if we don't have a good understanding of what grace really is, and there's I've heard various different definitions of grace from quote-unquote Christians over the years that are incorrect. But if we don't understand what grace really is, we can never really understand truly what the Word of God is all about and understand our Lord, because our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is based entirely upon His grace. And so, like I said last week, we kind of think of grace as being a sense of if somebody carries themselves with class, or if they are, like Pastor Andre has mentioned so many times, if they're, quote-unquote, a gracious host having you over for a dinner party or a holiday gathering or some sort, something like that. But in God's definition, and this is what counts when we're reading the Word of God, we want God's definition of things. Grace is unmerited favor, okay? What is merit? It's reward. So grace means undeserved favor, okay? Now, why is that the foundation for our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And why is that the foundation for our salvation? Because we are sinners undone. We do not belong in the presence of God because of the condition that we were born in. We were born dead in trespasses and in sin. So our Lord, through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which requires His miraculous birth, not from a man, but from God Himself, so that He can fulfill the law for us and stand in our stead both in life and in death. It requires the intervention of God, okay? And the intervention of God in our lives isn't a means by which to change the way we live our life. That's the way so much of Christianity is preached. There is a life change sometimes, sometimes not, that comes along with becoming a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. But that's not the reason or the purpose for our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been listening to my evening messages out of the book of Acts, we were looking closely for many weeks at the message that Peter preached in the household of Cornelius. Okay? And what was that based upon? It was based upon a dream or a vision that Peter had, where the Lord showed him that God is no respecter of persons. And the basis for that is a sheet was let down in his dream that contained all types of different animals. And under Judaism and Judaic law, a Jew was not allowed to eat certain animals that were deemed to be unclean. Okay? That was under the law system, under the old system. Okay? And, of course, as human beings born from Adam, we're all born unclean or dead in trespasses and sin. So we require what? A cleansing, right? And that's why we've been given the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us from all of our sin, okay? And so God was showing Peter in that dream that He is not a respecter of persons. And He told Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou unclean. All right? And of course, the gospel was being taken to the Gentiles. And of course, the Jews assumed, because they were God's chosen people, that they were the only recipients of the promises of God. And God had to show them that our Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just the nation of Israel. And so God does not respect, when accounting for your worthiness of heaven or His presence, okay, does not respect your national heritage, does not respect your the color of your skin, does not respect whether you are male or female, whether you came from a Christian household or a pagan household, does not care whether you're fat or skinny or in between or any of the things, any of the metrics that we use to divide ourselves. God doesn't care about any of those things. He doesn't even care about the way that you live your life. And you won't hear that out of the mouth of many preachers, because from the mouth of many preachers, we have a template of how to live our lives. And typically that's measured based upon the life that our Lord Jesus Christ lived in his first advent. And of course, if we try to live that life, we will fail utterly. And it just goes to show that we can't justify ourselves before God by the life that we live, because we can't do it perfectly. Okay? And so there has to be some other means for God to be satisfied and to put us in a form that is acceptable unto him, so that we might have an eternal relationship with him in his presence. And he did so by standing in our stead in life. And how did he do that? Well, he took upon the form of a man. Okay? He was born of what we know as the Virgin Mary. Okay? There was nothing special about Mary. She was simply a chosen vessel. Just like there's nothing special about me or you. We're simply chosen vessels in Christ. But she was chosen in Christ. She was also chosen to bear God incarnate. Okay? So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who was her son, we see the Son of God, God, in a human body. And he had to take a human body in order to be the only man, as a Jew, under the law, that could possibly perfectly fulfill the law. All right? And he did so with flying colors. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle. He declared before the nation of Israel, his disciples, that not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. And he did so perfectly. And so everything that was presented to mankind that is presented to mankind, our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly. So there was no cause of death found in him. But when death had to be, because it's appointed unto man once to die, our Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. Okay? And so without that death, that payment that took place on the cross where he shed his blood for us, we could not have the remission of sins. So he stood in our stead in life, or stood in our place. When I was younger and initially heard Pastor Andre say, stood in our stead, I had to look up what stead meant. At that time, my vocabulary wasn't very good. But it literally means that he stood in our place. Okay? And so, where we could not live a God-accepting life, he lived that life for us. Where we could not die a God-accepting death, he died that death for us. Where our blood was tainted by the sin that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam ate of it, our Lord Jesus Christ's blood was sinless, perfect, clean, pure, righteous. His blood stands in the stead of our blood. Okay? And it's sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it remains to blot out our sins. All right? And so the blood of Jesus Christ, this is what we quote all the time. And it's very true, and it's important to quote it frequently. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And so what do we deserve? We deserve hell. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But we're going to read a little bit about that this morning, and that's actually a blessing. Okay? We deserve hell, but by the grace of God, we gain heaven. Okay? That's our relationship with God. That's grace. And so Paul says here in his greeting, a typical greeting of Paul, in verse 1, Paul, and this is the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Remember, there was another apostle by the will of man to replace Judas when he, of course, hung himself. But Judas was, it ended up being the devil incarnate. And anyway, so our replacement was made by vote, okay? And, of course, you know, we are reading here in the evening service in the book of Acts. It's the Acts of what? The apostles. It's mainly about Paul, some about Peter, some about some of the other deacons. The apostle Paul is very obviously God's chosen replacement. Okay. And so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, or as we know him, Timothy. Timotheus, our brother, he was present with Paul in Rome at times when he was writing this epistle. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Okay, there was a church established there. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, why does he begin with grace? Because, like I said initially, it's the foundation for our relationship with God. And last week, we began to delve into this topic of grace by looking at the law. And over in Galatians, in fact, I want to read it briefly again. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we look at here at the reason for the giving of the law. Now, there was never any law given that could have supplied satisfaction to God. Okay? Because it's not that the law was a problem. All right? There's nothing wrong with the law. In fact, I was talking about this with my buddy Scott here last week. You know, I try to talk to him about the things of the Lord as frequently as I can. I think I'm whittling away. I don't know. But anyway, we were talking about, you know, the reason for why God won't just allow everybody into the presence of heaven. And I said, well, look, Scott, think about it this way. If we're going to be in an eternal form, okay, because right now we're not in our bodies, or that is, are not in an eternal form. Our soul is eternal. But right now, the thing that houses our soul, this body, is not eternal. I'm going to live for approximately 72 years. Okay, maybe a little bit longer, maybe a little bit less, depending on the will of God. And we think about all the turmoil and junk that happens in our lives because of sin, the fact that I'm a sin-wrecked being, all the physical strife we have to go through, the mental strife, the inconsistencies, how we are wronged by people and we wrong people ourselves. How would it even remotely be possible for us to have an eternal relationship with each other and with the Lord without killing each other if we're still in this sin-wrecked form? Okay? Just the mechanics of that will not work. So in order for us to have an accurate and plausible eternal relationship with anybody, let alone God, we would have to be in a form that's like God or perfect, okay, where we're not going to wrong each other or be wronged by each other. Otherwise, that relationship's never going to be possible. It's going to be corrupted, and it's going to fade away about as fast as relationships fade away in the day in which we live. You know, man is a pretty good example of that. You just look at history. In fact, history is one of the most accurate biblical lessons that there ever was. It shows forth exactly what man is and exactly what man needs. And so when we look at history, what do we see? The failure of man in his ego over and over and over and over and over again. The same redundancy taking place again and again and again. And man's constantly at man's throat. And so if we were to have an eternal, be eternal and have that kind of relationship one with another, that would be no relationship at all. And so where is love in that relationship? Where's fellowship in that kind of relationship? Yes, we have it in microcosm here in these bodies. But the only reason why you and I have fellowship, we may as a congregation have things that we don't like about each other. But we're bound by what? One Spirit of God that binds us together, and we're bound by forgiveness. And so if we didn't have an understanding of that, you know, because Christ forgave us, we ought to forgive one another, we wouldn't have any ability to have a relationship one with another based upon the things we don't like about each other. And so for God to make heaven a place of perfection, a place that is a mirror of his person, it's not a tyrannical thing or an evil thing. That's an act of his grace. And he made it so that no one would have to go to hell. That's the thing. People think, oh, God's going to send some people to hell and send some people to heaven. Well, God, in the form of Jesus Christ, died for the sins of what? The whole entirety of mankind. But not all will enter in. And so, when we look at the law was given, like we said last week, the law was given for the express purpose of being a diagnostic tool. Okay? Now, last week I had to figure out some electrical problems at the mill. Okay, so we use what's called an industrial multimeter to do some testing and that kind of thing to see if we have current and those type of things, test voltage and such. And so when we're using that tool on our electrical equipment, are we repairing the electrical equipment while we're doing that? No, we're testing it. We're doing a diagnosis to see what the problem is. All right. So the testing equipment doesn't fix anything. Once we have the diagnosis, then we know what to replace, repair, that type of thing. Well, that's what the law does. The law doesn't fix anything, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. There's nobody that can keep it. And so the law only can show man what he is. And so the law was given because of man's corruption. And so the law speaks to us as to what we really are and what our need is. And so if we look at the law and ourselves in a clear, you know, clear mind, and without trying to think, oh, I need to keep this, and somehow I need to please God by living by it. And we realize, as the nation of Israel should have done when they said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And we, you know, like them, when we realize that all that the Lord our God has spoken, there's no possibility I could do, or, Lord, I'm going to fail at this over and over and over again, then we are subject to the only thing that's left. And that's God's grace. Because it's either we're subject to his grace or we're subject to his wrath. And if we stand before God in our sin, we have to be subject to wrath. And that's when we get cast into hell. But if we're subject to his grace, then we are aware of the promise of God in Jesus Christ about how he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so here in the third chapter of Galatians, Paul says in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Or why do we have the law? What is its purpose? That's what this means. Well, he gives a pretty point-blank answer here. It was added because of transgressions or because of failures before the law, as a diagnostic tool, till the seed should come. And who is that seed? As we talked about last week, the seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for our failures before the law. All right? Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained, by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, the answer for that is God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, and it blows my mind when you hear ministers that get in front of their people and they try to legalize them in one form or another, because there's all kinds of different subtle ways of legalizing your congregation. You can straight up tell them they're sinners and they need to be good people in order to please God. You don't see that a whole lot in the day in which we live. It's more subtle. It's actually more diabolical than it used to be. It used to be, like my dad used to tell me, how he went to Lutheran church and the youth leader person was always telling them how bad they were if they were doing this or if they were doing that, and they need to repent of their sins and continually do this on a weekly basis and that kind of thing. And Dad says he left there always thinking he was just a bad kid. Didn't realize that he, because of the grace of God, was covered by the fact that Jesus Christ died for his sins. That was never really put forth in earnest. It was always, you're bad, you need to be good, so change your life. But now it seems like it's more subtle in the day in which we live, because people are a lot more sensitive than they used to be, unfortunately. So now they'll say, oh, if you go out and do this and you go out and do that, they'll build your ego up by it. So they'll say, well, if you emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have others that will look at you and they'll want to be like you. And then you'll be leading them to Christ, because they'll be wanting to change their life like you've changed your life. And so that sounds more acceptable than you're bad, you better be good, son, you know, or you're going to go to hell. It's more subtle. And in the subtlety, it's actually more evil, because they're telling people a lie that if they change their life, God's going to be pleased with them and accept them in the beloved. That's not going to happen, because they can't change their life enough. And so it blows my mind how that these pastors haven't read or have completely forgotten what it says here in the third chapter of Galatians about the law. And so it says in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, you know, because that's what's preached, even in a subtle manner, then verily righteousness should have been by the law, if that were the case. But it is not. Paul says that here, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Everyone. How does that happen? We're going to look at it over in Romans here shortly. It happened because we're all counted guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what's called, you know, when you're baptized out of original sin, the original sin they're speaking of is Adam's sin that we're all guilty of. Okay, we're all guilty of eating of that tree. And so therefore we have a nature to sin like Adam did. Okay. But the scripture hath concluded all under really the sin that by the promise of faith, or excuse me, promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. For before really the faith came, we were kept under the law, locked up or shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what? It was a schoolmaster. Okay? It provided a, like we talked about last week, the epaidagogos in Greek was the attendant slave, a person that, and this was a caste system that the Greeks had, okay? It wasn't like the slave was being whipped, although they were, to teach the kids. That was just the job that they were groomed into because that's what their parents were or whatnot, okay? And so the attendant slave was used to bring the children knowledge of the world, you know, teach them about what, if they were a more affluent family, you know, mathematics and philosophy and that kind of thing. If they were more of a middle caste family, it would be just raise them up into whatever it takes to survive. And then people that were poor obviously didn't even have this kind of capability, okay? But the role was to raise the children in the way that they should go. Okay? That's what the law is like. It shows us what we are so that we can have a clear understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior. All right? And then that Savior is provided in the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, like it says here, which I just mentioned, to bring us unto who? Unto Christ, that we might be justified. How? Not by the life that we live, not by trying to fulfill the law, which we can do as much as we possibly can. I mean, there's nothing wrong with living as good a life as possible, but we can't live a life good enough to please God. So we have to be justified by faith. Really, our faith and the faith. The faith of the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so it says in verse 25, but after that the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. All right. So once we understand that Christ died for our sins and we're justified by his blood, we don't have to constantly strive to fulfill the law any longer. We're not under the law. We're under grace. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we're talking about spirit baptism here. The thing that happens the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. We're not talking about water baptism. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now turn back to Romans. Romans, and I'll let you know where I want to go when I get there. So bear with me here. Okay, chapter 3, verse 21. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Okay, so Paul says this, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right, we're talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the patriarchs. Even the righteousness, and it should be in God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Speaking of the same thing we're studying on Sunday night. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Salvation is available to all. For all have sinned, and Paul establishes this in the second and third chapters of Romans, which we're not going to read this morning due to time, but Paul establishes the guilt of the Gentiles, and he establishes the equal guilt of the Jews. For that all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. All right? Who's the glory of God? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay? He's the glory of God. He's the one, the shining spectacle of righteousness. Now, when we fall short of Him, what does that mean? That means we can't be as good as Christ is. Because He's God and we're not. He's not a sinner. We are. Okay? So, a statement of fact. We are justified freely by His what? Grace or unmerited favor, undeserved favor, through the redemption that's in who? The glory of God, Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, this means a mercy seat. That's that place that was given upon the Ark of the Covenant for the sprinkling of the blood, for the covering to be made for our sins. So He was given as a covering for our sins through faith in His blood. Remember, Leviticus 17:11, speaking of the blood, as I've given it to you for what? An atonement upon the altar, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of our flesh is very evidently in our blood. We have the blood of Adam. So we do what? We sin naturally. Okay? But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sin-free. And it's been given as a covering for our sins. All right? And so he says, to declare not our righteousness, but His righteousness for the sins the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, not our own. All right. So much preaching is done declaring our own righteousness, even if it's in this subtle, diabolical way, but to declare whose? His righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness in our stead, that He might be just. And remember, God can't do anything that's contrary to Himself. And so when we're speaking of the justice of God, the justice of God, God is His own court. Okay? What He deems to be just and righteous, He cannot counteract. So that He's just or in alignment with Himself and the justifier of Him which does what? And I like to put it this way, does no more than believes in Jesus. Because that's all that's necessary. A look of faith. So, if all that's necessary is a look of faith, much like when those serpents were biting the nation of Israel in the camp in the wilderness, and Moses raised up that pole with a brazen serpent upon it, which spoke of sin being judged on a tree. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. Was that man that was screaming in agony because of the neurotoxin that was coursing through his veins, and it causes immense bodily pain, by the way, when that man that was screaming in agony and couldn't do possibly a single thing to help his condition looked upon that stick, that all it was a stick with probably a poorly crafted brazen snake on it, okay? Because, he didn't have 10 years to make it absolutely perfect and immaculate, all right? So Moses lifted up a stick with a brass snake on it, and the man that was dying in agony just had to look at it because he was told to do so. And suddenly that neurotoxin had no effect on him whatsoever. He was brought back to a neutral state. Okay? Now, did that man do a damn thing to make himself better? Nope. All that he did was believe God, and it was accounted unto him for what? Life. And for us, when we believe God, it's accounted unto us for life, righteousness. We have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul talks about after this in the book of Romans. We're going to look at that too this week and next week. So that look of faith is all that's required. So if all that's required is a look of faith, and if we read about that in Ephesians chapter 2, that faith that we looked to God with was a gift also, at what point in time did our own abilities enter into our relationship with God? It never, ever did. Okay? And so we're completely subject to the grace of God. So where's boasting then? Do I have anything that I can boast about before God? Not a single thing. It's all of Him, to Him, and through Him. So he says this. Where is boasting then? Is it is what? It's excluded. By what? Law? By works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without what? The deeds of the law. Okay? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yeah, we see that over in the book of Acts in the evening service. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Okay? The law does it. When the law does its job, it shows us what we are. And then we can subject ourselves to the grace of God by faith. And so, in verse 4, it says, what shall we say then? And Paul gives an illustration of what he just explained. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, the father of the nation of Israel, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, if you recall from last week, when we looked at the word flesh in Galatians, Paul equated that with law works. And so when we're attempting to justify ourselves by law works, we are what? We're in the flesh. And no reward in heaven can be given by the works of the flesh. And so, for if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory. Because, it would have been him that did it. But what? There's no boasting in salvation. It's of him, to him, and through him. So if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory, but not before God. There's lots of glorying that takes place before man. But who are we concerned with? What man thinks or what God thinks? Well, obviously, what God thinks. He's our creator. He's our savior. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and what? It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham did all kinds of things that blatantly pointed out his unbelief in the Old Testament. You just have to go back and read it. Now, when God told him a certain thing was going to happen, he would have a child a year from this time, he had a good belly laugh out of it. He thought that was like a bar joke. So did he believe God at that time? I'm going to say it this way. Hell no, he didn't. But did he eventually believe God? Yes, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness when he realized who he was and what the power of God really was. Of course, that was done by the power of the Spirit of God, as it always is. So what then saith the Scripture? Now, we're in the New Testament, so we're under the New Covenant. And this is a good example of the way God views us. God views us as being as righteous as Abraham. And Abraham wasn't very righteous. But under the New Covenant, we have what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And so we have written here that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, as if Abraham never even laughed. Because God can't remember it. It's under the blood. Just like our sins are under the blood. Now, in verse 4, it says, to him that worketh, or attempts to make himself fit for God's presence by law works, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but what? But of debt. But to him that worketh not, or him that relies upon God and the grace of God, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. So just like that brazen serpent, that look of faith is all that's required, and then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's propitiation. That's what takes place at that mercy seat. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, but how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? And the answer is not circumcision, but uncircumcision. Abraham was essentially a Gentile when it was reckoned to him for faith. And then God told him to circumcise yourself. And what does circumcision speak of? It speaks of a removal of the flesh. Okay? And the flesh is that effort of man to keep himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. And so that is removed from man, and man is now subject to the grace of God established in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. That's us. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, because remember it was promised unto Abraham that in thy seed, what? All the families of the earth would be blessed. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And that's the imputed righteousness of faith. For they which are of the law be heirs, or if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. All right? Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, which is the Jews, but to also, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay? Or Gentiles also. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. All right. So we have what's called reconciliation with God. All right. It's very obvious that we don't look godly. We live our lives in a very ungodlike fashion. We don't have the ability to perform godlike righteousness. We don't have interpersonal relationships with each other that are godlike. Okay. So we have to be changed completely unto him. And he does so through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so it's not as though our lives are completely changed. There is, and I'm always confronted with this, people say, well, what do I do with my life then? Well, live it the very best that you can. You know? But when you fail, understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. And you're going to fail. And so, you know, I don't get... It used to bother me when I acted ungodly as a Christian. And let's put this up. I shouldn't say that. It still bothers me when I act ungodly as a Christian, obviously. But it doesn't have the effect on me that it used to. I simply understand, okay, Lord, I've sinned. I know your blood's cleansing me from all sin. I don't like it. And I talk to God about it. There are times in my life where You just want to run free. And it happens. I'm going to say it this way, because this is something that people, human beings, say it happens to the best of us. Okay? So there are some that have a stronger will than others, and even them, it happens to. Okay? So when that happens, and it's going to happen more than once, understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, still cleanses you from all sin. And that's the position we need to take. So it's not like we take the law and just run roughshod over it and say, oh, well, I'm not under the law anymore, so I can do whatever I want to. Well, that doesn't really work out well in life. If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to have a relationship with anybody, including yourself, if you're just as bad as you possibly can be because you just want to be, there's consequences that come along with that. That's why the Lord, when he caught that woman that was taken in adultery, of course, she was taken with the man. Who knows where he was? That's why it was an unjust judgment. He told her, you know, basically, honey, pick some other way to have fun in your life, okay? He wasn't telling her to go live a perfect life. Obviously, he wouldn't do that because he knew that she wouldn't have the ability to live a perfect life. But some things are better left undone, okay? And so Peter put it this way. We kind of, as Christians, run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. And it comes from the basis of we're now not children of the world, we're children of the King. Okay? It doesn't mean we have any, you know, greater ability. It just, those things are conscious on our minds now. It's just something that we think about. And prior, we may not have thought about it at all. And so, where does all my sin go? On Christ. Okay? So, the more I sin, it bears a weight on me, you know. My Lord had to die for that sin. And I love my Lord. So, sometimes we do less. Just by having that thought. And I'm not saying that you're going to live a better life. I'm not saying that you're going to have more rewards in heaven by doing less sinning, that kind of thing. But it's just something we think about as Christians now that we understand how things work. Okay? And so, it says here in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Why was it against hope? He had tried to have a son, a child for that matter, all his life with Sarai, as she was called prior to that, and to no avail. She was barren, and at this point in time, he was well past being able to impregnate anyone. And so God opened her womb, made him potent, and a year from the time that the angels told him he was going to have a son, bam, voila, a son came. Just like it was promised, all right? And so it says in verse 19, oh, we didn't finish verse 18. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak, remember, written under the new covenant, being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was approximately 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Go read the Old Testament. Did it happen like that? No, not at the time that he was told. Okay, but what? The new covenant says their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So we're seeing evidence of that right here. And so, and therefore, in verse 22, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raises up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our what? Justification. And I'll close with this. We'll read down through, we'll read verse 2, and then we'll pray. I want to go further, but we're out of time. Therefore, being justified by faith, and it is funny how you see these chapter divisions. The prior verse we just read should roll right into this verse because it's a conclusion. It's a concluding statement. And so the chapter division kind of messes it up. So sometimes you have to just avoid chapter divisions altogether and keep reading as if it's one statement. Because in the original manuscripts, that's how it was written. There wasn't chapter divisions in the original Jewish scrolls. Okay. Those were put later. I mean, they're handy, so we can find scripture and reference scripture and that kind of thing, but sometimes they're in the way. So, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of the life we lived, but because of the life that he lived for us and the death that he died for us. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Remember, unmerited favor or undeserved favor, wherein we stand, and we can't stand before God by any other means, so we stand before God in grace, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so we have hope of heaven, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for us, and we're kept by the power of God through the glory of God, and that's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful message of grace. This is the gospel, as we put it. That's good news, how that Jesus Christ came into the world, fulfilled all righteousness by completing the law in our stead, and then dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for us. And the shed blood of Jesus Christ ever remains to make intercession for our sins. It covers our sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you and praise you for this, and that we understand this entire relationship is not based upon what we have done for God at all. It's based upon what you have done for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into that by a simple look of faith. And that is, as we've been studying this morning, the definition of grace. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.